Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We are an expository preaching sermon. Those are big academic words, which means we go through big chunks of scripture, or we go through an entire book, passage by passage, or sometimes even verse by verse, and we just kind of let it build in the context of that passage or that book. And so we are in a series in the book of James, which has been very challenging. So if you've ever missed a sermon, you can go on our YouTube page, or you can go on our website. You can even scan that little QR code on your bulletin and find our website, and you can find podcasts, and you can catch up on any of those. So if you missed a couple of weeks, or if you've, or you're kind of joining with us, you can go back and start James from the very beginning and catch up. And that's kind of important because this week we're doing a part two. Okay, so it's interesting. I always find it interesting that no one ever compliments me on any sermons. I mean, it's never. Usually it's like, hey, Chris, didn't really enjoy that sermon last week. I mean, and I get that. I mean, and so usually when I see God moving or something that resonates with our body, that's what I usually get. And I got that several times last week, which was, Chris didn't like that sermon. I didn't like that sermon at all last week. And then they smile. I mean, I know what they're saying. They're saying God is moving. God's word is powerful. And several of you commented on last week's sermon because it was tough. The sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism. And so what I would tell them, I'm like, yes, it was tough on me too. God's word is tough. I said, the good and the bad news is there's a part two coming this week. And they're like, oh, great. I said, but that's good news. That's good news for our souls. It's good news for God working and, like as Benny prayed, refining us as we listen to the word of God. So yes, this morning we are looking at the sinfulness of favoritism again, part two. And so we know that it's a big deal, because James didn't just stop after those first few verses. He said, there's more to this. We've got to deal with this. So James chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 8 through 13 this morning as we continue our discussion on favoritism. We saw in verses 1 through 7, so you've got your Bibles open, James chapter 2, we saw in verses 1 through 7 that the sin of favoritism is a serious issue for us as individuals and us as the church body. James states very clearly that those of us who discriminate have become judges with evil thoughts. Those are big words. That's a big statement. Favoritism and partiality in our hearts reveals something about who we are. It reveals something about what's really going on in our heart. And the question that we are asking ourselves as we look at this passage is, are we allowing Christ's example of love to others to affect and change our hearts, how we love people? I mean, that's the tough question, right? If we are truly a new creation, if Christ has changed our heart, if we say, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, I responded to the call that he put on my heart for salvation, if that is true, then God begins to change our hearts. He begins to make us more like him, and it's a process. It's a long process. But are we allowing Christ's love that he has shown to us and he's shown to this world to affect and change the way we love other people as well? Remember, the rich, the poor, no matter what race, no matter what level of education, no matter what, everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. There's not some group of people that, like, well, they have special, they're special, or no, it's, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Thank the Lord, right? Amen to that. Amen. So as we continue in this discussion this morning, we're going to see that favoritism, snobbery, judging others is not Christian at all. It's not Christian at all. And for James, the way a believer lives out their faith, lives out their life for Christ, says much more about their faith than what people just say they believe. Let me say that again. What James is teaching us here, faith without works is dead. faith that works. What James is reminding us over and over is that it doesn't matter what you say. You can say you're a Christian. What matters is what's really truly happening in your life. How does that play out? What are the good fruits that are coming? How are you living your life? Because that really is who you are. Does it make you a Christian if you wear a Christian t-shirt? Does it make you a Christian just by holding a Bible in your hand and walking around? Does it make you a Christian if you're a member of a church? No. What makes you a Christian is that Christ has saved your life, right? That you've come to a place in your life, that you've come to the foot of the cross, you said, I need Jesus. I am a sinner, and I know that I cannot do anything to get cleaned up. I need salvation in Christ. I need to be cleaned by the blood of Christ and what he did for me on the cross. That is the only way, and you accept that salvation. You trust in the Lord as your Savior. That is what cleans you up. That is what makes you a Christian. Not a class, not a membership, not an outward appearance. It's what Christ does in our hearts. And so James is saying, if that really has happened to you, then there will be fruit. And we all struggle, right? We all sin. And even as believers, we continue to be chipped away and be refined. And it is a lifetime process as we grow in our faith. But there is change. And so what he is saying, that the sin of judging others, the sin of favoritism or partiality is not Christian. And he said last week, it is considered evil. So we gotta deal with that. We gotta ask those tough questions this morning. So let's look at James chapter 2, and we're gonna be in verses 8 through 13 this morning as we finish this subject matter. So let's start in verse 8. It says this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's a lot there, and it might sound a little confusing. That's why we're going to break it down. We're going to look at it, and it all makes sense. If you will follow along, we will see what James is saying here. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. God, we love you. I thank you so much for this time of worship. I thank you so much to be able to come to a place and worship with the body of Christ, to sing praises to you, to thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, to cry out, to seek and to be reminded of the hope that you bring, the gospel, life that comes from a new life in you. And what a narrow and exciting and a journey that it is to follow you. And we get to open your word and see what you're asking, what you're saying. This is what it looks like to live for me. This is what new life in me looks like. This is how we are to treat people, Lord. It's tough, but it's so good, because we see and are reminded of how you loved us and then how we are to love others. Speak to us this morning. I pray for those that are here and maybe they're just interested in religion, or maybe they're just a little bit religious, or maybe they're just completely, they don't want to have anything to do with you. I pray that you would call them to be saved. I pray that they would hear the truth of the gospel, and they would sense and understand and be called and understand that they need a Savior. And for those of us that are Christians, that have been saved by your incredible grace, help us to see more clearly of what it looks like to live out our faith. And if there is conviction that comes to us this morning, help us not to be scared of that conviction. Help us to repent. Help us to seek forgiveness and say, Lord, I want to live like you. I want to love others like you love. And for those of us that are believers, help us to understand and see that clearly this morning as well. We love you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we continue in this passage on the sin of favoritism. And James just, I mean, again, 8 through 13, we see a lot of stuff in there, so let's kind of break it down. But the question I ask is, why is this such a big deal? Why is James going so hard into this subject? And he is just reminding us that for the believer, he is reminding us in this section that we look at this morning that the sin of favoritism relates to God's law. It relates to how God set up his law. And so we see in verses 8 through 11, if you're looking at your passage there, we see that the sin of favoritism is a violation of God's law. That's what we need to kind of understand in this first part, okay? So if I read through that and you're like, okay, what are we talking about with law and do not commit adultery and what is he saying there? What James is saying is that the sin of favoritism relates to God's law. It is a violation of God's law. So James begins the passage, so we're going to break this down. James begins the passage first with a positive statement. Look at verse 8. He says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, if you are living what God says, this is what righteousness is, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So that's the positive statement that he makes. So let's remind ourselves of what the law is. What's so cool is we just came out of what series? Does anyone remember? What did we just talk about before we came to James? The Ten Commandments. So it's so awesome how this year has been. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount. We saw Jesus' words, right? We saw these are what Jesus' words were. This is what he's commanded his followers. This is what our lives should look like. And he talked about, like, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And this is what it looks like. And then we went back to the Old Testament. It's like, okay, well, what was the law? And we looked at the Ten Commandments, and we went through those commandment by commandment. And now we jump to the New Testament. We jump to the book of James as James is writing to Christians saying, this is what all of this looks like as you live out your faith for Jesus. So what is the law? Well, we can look back at the Ten Commandments. We did that. But the entire law, to make it simple for all of us, the entire law was summarized in two commandments. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. If we pushed a little farther in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, 19:18 says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Remember, James was writing to early Jewish Christians, so these readers would have known that if they truly loved God, they would know the Ten Commandments. They would keep those first four commandments, which is a vertical love. Remember those first four. No other gods. Do not make an idol. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Keep the Sabbath holy. And then they would understand that that's not where it stopped. It was not just to love God. It was also how we love people. And if they loved their neighbor, they would keep the last six commandments. That horizontal love, honoring parents, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not giving false testimony against neighbors, not coveting. And so they would understand that. And then we see that Jesus himself also reminded them, those Jewish people, of what the law was wrapped up in. And he said this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he closed that out with this statement, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Okay, take all that in your mind and go back to verse 8. Look at verse 8 in James. If you really fulfill the royal law, okay, that royal law, love God, love your neighbor. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So we have it from the lips of Jesus himself. If we love God and our neighbor, we are fulfilling the whole law. But here's the problem, okay? Here's the problem. Has anyone ever fulfilled the whole law? Raise your hand if you have ever fulfilled the whole law. Raise it proudly. Come on up. We're going to give you a parade. We're going to give you your own potluck dinner. We're going to serve you. We're like, good job. Has anyone done it? Okay, good. No one has done it. We all know that. None of us have ever done that. Who was the only one that ever fulfilled the law? There you go. That's your church Sunday school answer, and it works. It is the right answer. Jesus, yes. Jesus was the only one who ever did. But here's the good news. I mean, we look at that like, oh, okay, we've never done it. No, we haven't. But the good news is this. That's why God gave us the law. God gave us the law to point us to our need for who? Jesus. Good. That's the right answer. Jesus. He gave us law. He gave his people the law to point them that they needed a Savior. The law is our tutor. It's our guide to a Savior. Galatians 3:24 says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Some translations use that word guardian. They interchange it with the word tutor, which is like, it's to teach us, it's to point us to our need for Jesus. The law was meant to teach us about our depravity, to point us to our need for Christ, to humble us so we could receive Christ's gift. And once we receive the gift of righteousness in Christ, guess what happens? Our hearts change, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, our hearts are new. We have the capacity to love people the way Christ loved. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to keep our mouth shut or to not say something or to reach out, to do something. And then all the other aspects of our life as well. This is called sanctification. It is a process as we become more and more like Christ. And so what James is saying right off the bat, he is saying this: if you are really loving your neighbor, you are doing right. You are doing well because Christ is working in your heart and there is fruit from him living in your heart, living in your life. Is that making sense? Do we understand what the law is for? Do we understand why James is talking about the law here? Because the law is meant to point us to Christ. None of us can keep the law, but we know what God's standard is of holiness. And in Christ, we have the capacity to love our neighbors. And this is why James says, if this is happening, you are doing well. And here's the great news, guys. Loving others changes the lives around you. Loving people changes the lives around you. Loving your spouse changes your marriage. It changes it. It makes it good. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean that there's not work. But loving each other changes the marriage. Loving your family, guess what? It will change the culture of your family. Kids, teenagers, honoring your parents, loving your parents, loving your brothers and sisters will change your family. And it is true. And we can look at the fruit there. And we can look at our hearts and we can say, am I truly loving my spouse? Am I truly loving my children? Am I truly loving my family? And then it goes beyond there. If you begin to love the people in your workplace, like see them the way Christ sees them, to love them, even when there's different opinions and different family history and all the things that happen there, if you love people like Christ loved us and loved other people, it will change the environment of your workplace. Does anyone agree with that? Has anyone seen that? Students, if you begin to truly love your classmates, homeschool students, if you truly love the people that you go to, the co-ops that you're with, or the sports teams that you're on, or the karate classes that you're in, if you love these other students, the gospel will begin to change those environments. Try it. Get off the bullying text chats and the group texts and all those things, and stop talking about other people. Stop looking down on other people and try loving them the way Christ loved you, and see what God does there. See how the gospel changes those environments. Remember what Jesus called us to be as Christians? He called us to be light and then what? I reversed it. Salt. Yeah, salt and light. He called us to be a light to this world, a gospel, but he called us to be salt. Remember what salt was about? It's about being a preservative in this world. Helping things to be better. To go out of this place and then be a preservative in your schools, in your work, in your neighborhoods, in your families. We are to be a preservative to our culture. We are to love people the way Christ loved people. And if we do that, we are fulfilling the law by loving our neighbor. That's the positive. Okay, we move to verse 9. James then abruptly moves to the negative side of this argument. Look at verse 9. So verse 8 was the positive. If you're doing this, if you love your neighbor, you're doing well. But, verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show favoritism, you sin, and you are breaking the law. If you show favoritism to the elite and the rich, and then you disregard the poor, you are sinning. James sees this sin of favoritism as ugly, which is why he's giving it so many verses here. This is a big deal. He sees the sin of favoritism as a total disregard to God's law, a violation of God's law. James is revealing to us how serious this sin is as he continues in verse 9. So verse 8, if you're doing the right thing, you are fulfilling the law. If you're doing that, that's a good thing. Verse 9, this is totally against God's law if you are showing favoritism. This is a sin. And now we look at verse 10, and he continues to show us how serious this is. Look at verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. He's reminding us that if we claim that we're following God's law, but if we miss up on one thing, we've failed in all of it, okay? This is what's so humbling about the law. It drives us to our knees. It shows us our depravity. It shows us our sin. It shows those who are looking and seeking, and or God is calling and chasing after. He shows us that we need a Savior. And what James is reminding us is we can have a pretty good resume, right? I'm a pretty good person. But if you mess up in one little thing, you have completely violated God's law. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Of all of it. That's like getting a 99.5 on a test, right? You didn't quite make the 100, but man, you're looking pretty good, but you didn't quite get there. You failed. I was thinking about when my kids were younger, imagine this, okay? Imagine a hot summer day. That's not hard to imagine, right? We've had that this summer. Imagine a 105 degrees, and you're working outside, and you're mowing your desert, and you got dirt and all this stuff coming up, and you come in, and you are just worn out, and you pull this beautiful glass out of the cabinet, a glass that your children haven't washed, and you pull it out. It's on the back. You save it for those days, and you pull it out. It's beautiful. There's no spots on it. And then you go to the back of the refrigerator, and you pull out your bottle of water that you've been saving, and you pour that beautiful purified water into the glass. It's cold. It's refreshing. You look at it. You set it on the table to admire it. And then one of your children run into the room, and they're like, oh, water. And they grab the water. They take one drink. They set it back down, and they run off. And then you come back to that water, and there's stuff floating in it. If you have younger children, you know, you remember this, or you know this. This is maybe your daily life, I don't know. one drink. It's like, what is that? Was that in their mouth? I don't know. They took one drink and there's stuff all in my glass. It doesn't look refreshing anymore. It looks gross. You put it aside. You don't want to have anything to do with that. This is the way James is saying. You can look really good. You can do all these things, but if you mess up once, and you have tainted everything, one little thing. One little thing. How do you fathom that? Galatians 3:10 says this: for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's how serious this is. He's like, this is serious. The sin of favoritism, if you are part of this, if you do this, you have broken the law. James goes on in verse 11. He goes on to illustrate this. And this is why, you know, when we read this, we're like, what does this have to do with murder and adultery? Okay, this is what he's talking about. He's basically reminding us of the law. He says this. This is the example. For if you said, or he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You can say, well, I don't do these things, but if you do this one thing, you have been a transgressor of the law. If you have told just one lie, you have become a liar and a lawbreaker. If you have stolen one little thing, if it was a piece of gum when you were a child, you have become a thief. This does not mean we have committed every sin ever mentioned, but even just one sin, and we have polluted the glass of pure water, which means what? We are guilty of breaking the entire law. And that is totally meant to humble us. That verse, those verses are meant to humble us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Aren't you thankful for Christ? Aren't you thankful for the cross? Because none of us are pure. One little lie, one little thing here, anything, we pollute everything. We become lawbreakers. But aren't you thankful that Jesus came and he took our sin and he covered all sin? He covered all those who are transgressors. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who comes to the foot of the cross in a poverty of spirit and says, I am a lawbreaker, even if I look pretty good on the outside, even if people think I'm a pretty good person, I have committed sin. I am a sinner, and I need Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Christ? For if you have put your faith in Christ, guess what? He forgives us of breaking the law. Amen? If you've put your faith in Christ, if you've responded to the gospel, you've responded to the call of the Holy Spirit, and you've come to that point and you said, yeah, I get it. I am a lawbreaker. I am a sinner, and I need God's grace and his forgiveness. The good news is if you accept that, if you respond to that in faith, he forgives you of breaking the law. And we are no longer under the law. We are made righteous before a holy God. We have been washed by the blood of Christ. And when God looks at us, when we stand before him in the day of judgment, he sees the righteousness of Christ because of Christ, not because of anything we've ever done, but it's because of Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees us as pure and clean and white as snow. And my question is, have you experienced that? Have you experienced the saving grace of Jesus in your life? Have you experienced being washed clean to be forgiven of your sins? The good news is you can. You can today. You do not have to leave here today without experiencing that in your life. Have you experienced God's grace through Christ? But you see what James is doing here? Do you see that what he is saying is the sin of favoritism is a big deal. It is sin. He is bringing the law into this picture. He is bringing that as an illustration. He's equating it right there with murder and adultery. Do you see what he did there? James is saying this is a big deal. The sin of favoritism reveals what's in our hearts. Most of us don't think that judging others is equal to murder, right? We don't think that way. We don't think talking bad about someone or looking down upon someone or treating someone differently because they have less or more or this or that. We would never equate that with murder, right? What James is trying to remind us is all this is sin. And this is a big deal. This is a big deal. It reveals how we love people, what is in our heart, how we act. It reveals how we love people. So here's some tough questions. What is your attitude towards the poor? To someone that has less than you? What is your attitude towards other races, people that live here or even in other parts of the world? What is your attitude towards those that might not have as much education as you have? What is your attitude towards people? This is the tough question. And these are important questions that reveal what's truly in our hearts. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come and look at you and go, I don't think I'm going to die for you because this is your color of your skin, or this is how much education you have, or this is how much money you have in your pocket in your bank account? Aren't you thankful that Christ died for all? There's no partiality at the foot of the cross. Verses 12 and 13, James appeals to believers. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And then he ends it with mercy triumphs over judgment. Because of the seriousness of this sin, James appeals to believers to consider and to be reminded that this sin does lead to judgment. He's reminding us of that. As believers, we need to understand something. As followers of Christ, we will face judgment. We're all going to face judgment, okay? Non-believers will be judged by the law. So if you are lost, one day you will stand before the Lord, you will face judgment, and the law will judge you, and you will be condemned by the law. Those that are not believers in Jesus, you will be condemned by the law. The wages of sin is what? Death. And that will be eternity away from God forever in hell. The good news is this. Christians, we will also stand before the Lord in judgment, but we will not be condemned because we have Christ. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8:1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, thank you. That's huge. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As we will all face judgment, lost and those who are saved, and we will stand before a holy God, a just and holy God, and he will look at those who do not know Christ, and the law will judge them, and they will face condemnation. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, who have been saved, we look at God, we face judgment, and he says, there is no condemnation in you because you have Jesus. Okay, that's where we all cheer. People are standing up. The kids are doing cartwheels across the front because we're cheering for what Christ did for us on the cross. There is no condemnation. That is good news. But here we go. We as believers, we will still be judged. I think we forget this sometimes. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James understood this reality of judgment, which is why, look at verse 12. This is why he says what he says in verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. He's reminding us, think about what you're saying. Live in a way that you understand that you're going to be judged for every careless word you speak, that you will face judgment. You have Christ. God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus, the blood of Christ. But we will still be judged by what we're saying and by how we're treating people and what we're doing. He's like, live under this, just live understanding this. Speak and act as one who understands the coming judgment. Live your life in this way. And then he follows in verse 13, he follows with this warning, kind of with this serious proverb-type statement. If you look at verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. You remember Jesus taught, he taught a parable, taught a story about this understanding of mercy, about how we're given mercy, and then how do we live out and give mercy to others. And it's the parable of the unmerciful slave in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm not going to read that whole parable, but here's what happened in a nutshell. The slave owed money to his master, and it was a huge sum. He deserved to be put in prison. He deserved death. But the master forgave his debt. He said, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. He showed mercy on that slave. The slave received that mercy, and then he went out, and he threw a man in prison who owed him a small sum of money. The master then found out that this guy that he had just shown mercy to threw a man in prison. And he was not happy. Jesus said that this is how the Father will treat each of us unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We are to show mercy because we received mercy. We show mercy because we receive mercy. And that is a struggle for some of us, isn't it? And that is a struggle for Christians. Because some of us, we get kind of high on our moral high horse, right? We're like, yeah, I know what's right. I do what's right. And then we think somewhere in us that we have some power to judge others and to treat others poorly and based on our religion, right? We are to be mercy givers. We are to show mercy and grace. Why? Because who did it for us? Christ, right? Think about that for a second. Are you merciful? Do you show grace to others? Have you forgiven those who have hurt you? Think about the incredible grace God gave us through Jesus on the cross. That's what I always have to go back to. It's like, oh my goodness. I did not deserve that grace. I did not deserve that forgiveness, but God gave it to me through Jesus. Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Favoritism, the sin of partiality, is a type of an unmerciful heart. But James ends this passage on the positive side, and he says these four words, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is so practical, which I love. He's like, look at what Jesus did for you. Now, because of that, you have a changed heart and your life should look different because of that. There should be fruits being produced. There should be, and we're not perfect in every fruit, and there's all sorts of stuff that we're working through, but there should be fruit. And that fruit is living out your faith. Faith that works, faith that actually is living and doing things. He's showing us what a dynamic faith looks like. We can look religious. If you're an older guy like me and have been in the church all your life, we're pretty good at looking religious. We can look religious, right? We know how to play the game. We can know the worship songs. We can put our hands up at the right time. We know when that is. We can stream the latest Christian worship album. We can wear, we know where to go to find the right Christian apparel. We can drink coffee mugs with verses on them and walk around and post those on Instagram if we really feel like it. I mean, yeah, I mean, feel free. I mean, you could do that every day this week. Just put your Bible out, put your coffee cup, go outside, find the perfect time, the right filter. I'm in my happy place. People are like, oh, this guy's doing his quiet time. Wow. Then I could walk away from it. No one would even know, right? We know how to look religious. But what James is saying, is that really religion? What religion is how we're living our life, what we're doing, the faith that is actually coming out, those fruits that are coming out. What matters is what is in our hearts. What matters is how we are living out our faith. Are we growing in our relationship with Christ? Are we maturing? Are we truly loving others the way Christ loved us? Are we being salt and light to a dark, sinful world? Have you thought about taking all these things and opinions and all this craziness in our world and just saying, hey, you know what, tomorrow I'm just going to focus on loving my coworkers. I'm just going to focus on saying hi. I'm just going to focus on giving a side hug or whatever. I'm just going to focus on sending encouraging texts. I'm just going to focus on loving people, not so much on their political stance, not so much on what I saw on Facebook from them that makes me so angry. I'm just going to love them because I'm just going to think about what Christ did for me, and I'm just going to try to start loving people. I'm just going to start being a preservative. I'm just going to start trying to be salt. I'm just going to start trying to be light. I'm just going to let my marriage just shine some hope in this world. I'm just going to start trying to love people and then pray for opportunities to talk about my faith, because maybe there'll be some respect there. Maybe there'll be an opportunity that because I've loved someone that they will listen and I can share the hope of the gospel. Are we being salt and light? Is our faith a faith that works? And here's the last statement I'll make. The only way any of this is even possible is only through Christ. The only way we can even begin to love someone the right way is because of Christ in us. The only way. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It is so convicting, but it is so encouraging because there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. And we can come today and I can say, Lord, I have failed you in loving people correctly. And then you are reminding me that yes, Chris, you have failed, but Christ in you can love people. So there's hope there. And I can come and be reminded that anything I do that breaks the law leads to death, leads to separation from you. But then you remind us of the hope in Jesus that you came and died for us, providing a way to salvation, providing a way to forgiveness, providing a way to mercy. Then I can come humble to the foot of the cross in a poverty of spirit and say, I need Jesus. You're reminding us of the hope of the gospel. And those of us that are believers, let us be reminded very clearly this morning of what you did for us, how much mercy you gave us, how much grace and forgiveness you gave us as we go out and love other people, pointing them to you, loving people, and then showing them and telling them that Christ is the way to true hope, to true mercy, to true forgiveness. I pray this morning if there is anyone here that needs you, God, please chip away at that pride. Help them see that no matter how great of a person they think they are, that we are all sinners in need of grace. And I pray that they would come to you and they would receive the gift of salvation in you. I pray as a church, we would be a church that would be salt and light, that there would not be any sin of partiality or any sin of favoritism in this place, that we would love people. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. We give you all the glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.